Amen. Thank you, Lori. If you're not already there, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, you can turn there in the Bible that you brought with you. You can use the Bible on the chair in front of you. You can log on to your online Bible, Kindle, iPad, phone, whatever device, laptop, PC, whatever you have. Just look at the Bible. So I want you to see the text for yourself. Peter is not as linear as Paul. You know, we spent 4 years in Romans, and Paul was pretty linear. A lot of therefores and this and this and this, and a lot of drawn-out ideas. Peter is a man of action, which shouldn't be surprising if you're familiar with Peter in the Gospels. And so his letters read much the same way. He'll collapse ideas. He'll move here. He'll move there. And that's why you'll notice that I changed my text for today. The text was supposed to be verse 1 through verse 10, I think. But after kind of hitting my head against my Bible three or four times when I was at the conference in Minneapolis, I realized it really only goes to verse 3. So then we'll pick up verse 4 and beyond next Sunday. So today we're just looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. And it's kind of a giveaway when you look at verse 1 and the first word is so, or therefore. So clearly he's picking up on an idea that he told us last Sunday, but that idea only goes through, I think, the end of verse 3. So I'll give an amended preaching schedule this week if you're interested, but that's where we're going today. And so let's quickly just pray for grace and let's dive into the text today. So Lord, we do indeed ask that you speak, primarily through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. There's a million needs represented in this room, Father. I know of some, but I know that the one thing we all need is a greater revelation of who you are, greater hunger for your word. And not just for information, but for delight. And so, Lord, I pray how I think Peter is praying for the church in today's text, and I pray for our affections. Indeed, we need to have an informed mind. We can't love what we don't know, but, oh God, don't let us be found knowing things that we don't love on the day of judgment. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, they know who you are, but they find no pleasure in you. So we pray like Augustine, command us, but grant us affections and delights and hearts that beat with a passion for your glory. That's what we want. And I think that's what Peter wants. So we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. So middle C is as far as I got. And some of you know where this is going, and I'm embarrassed to say it now because I regret it. But when I was around fifth grade, my mom and my grandmother specifically, they had a room that they cleared most of the room, and they made space for me to go there, and they bought me a really nice early 90s model Casio keyboard that has one of those wheel thingies that makes it go up and down and has all the synth effects. You know, that's all the millennials are like, what is he talking about? If you grew up in the 80s, you know what I'm talking about. So all the synth effects, I had all of those things. And they had everything there, and they put a little stool in front of it, and they had everything that I needed to grow into the virtuoso and the Mozart that they just knew that I could be. And so then they put the beginner books up there, and I remember just sitting there staring at them. Totally, totally disenfranchised from this whole thing. And every song was the same melody. It was Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, just with different words. And page after page was little cartoons to try to keep you engaged. And they just stared smugly back at me. And I did not want to do it. To put it in this verbiage, I had all the necessary equipment, but I lacked the critical element. I had all of the right equipment, but I lacked the critical element. So more on that in a minute, but I want you to fast forward about 5 or 6 years. Now it's the mid to late 90s. I have long hair and it's shaved underneath because that's just what you did in the 90s. I had the bowl cut. Don't judge. And I was working my first job. My first job, when I was a junior in high school, I would work part-time at a movie theater. And so after the 9 o'clock shows, everyone would leave and they'd leave their garbage behind. And we know most of y'all aren't buying your food from the snack bar out front. You're smuggling it in. And so I'd find every bit of contraband after the movie. And I was sweeping. And normally the sound system Now here, I'm gonna really reveal my age here. We didn't have Pandora or Wi-Fi. We used a multi-disc CD changer. And so whenever the movies were done, it would click on, and so I was normally forced to listen to mid-90s pop, which was just as deficient as 80s pop and beyond. And so I normally try to just block it out, and I would just sweep up the mess and everything. But one particular night, this is a true story. So one particular night, I'm sweeping, and they're playing Spice Girls or something, you know, just gag-worthy. And so I'm sweeping, and then but then the CD changer clicked, and something else came over the speakers, and it's an empty theater. It's just me. It's kind of creepy. But then something came over the loudspeakers, and it made me stop. And I won't tell you who the artist was. One person asked me after first service if I would reveal it. I won't reveal it. But it was something that stopped me in my tracks, and it was the warm, delectable sound of electric blues guitar. Live at the Orpheum, no doubt. So it's live blues and these solos and these little arpeggios and this just raw Fender Stratocaster tube amp blues sound. And I remember in that moment thinking, I want to do that. I don't know who this is or where this came from. I think I'm the first person to discover it, obviously. But I want to do that. So I begged and I schemed and my grandmother relented. I got a pawn shop electric guitar and I got a little 30-watt amp and I got headphones because my mom was wise. And she said, you can play, but plug in the headphones so I don't have to listen to it. And I would play and play and play and play and play and listen and listen and listen. I played until my fingers bled, even though it was not the summer of 69. let the hearer understand. So the question is, I had all the right equipment. What changed? Piano is a noble instrument, and I regret that I didn't stick with it, because I wish I could play piano today. I can't. I can still find middle C, but that's about all. So what was the difference? What changed? What happened? Well, last Sunday, and in today's children's message, we quoted from Augustine. St. Augustine prayed this way, O God, grant what thou commandest, and command what thou dost desire. To put that in just common vernacular, he says, Lord, command me to do anything you want. Command me to repent. Command me to believe. Command me to follow. Command me to kill sin. Command me to give my life for the gospel. But Lord, grant what you command. Why would he pray something like that? It's because Augustine knew that even though sinners may be intellectually brilliant. I know a lot of people that are not Christians that are absolutely brilliant. They have the right equipment, but they lack the right element. So what is that critical element? What changes a music hater to a music lover? What changes a God hater to a God lover? It's not about the equipment. It's about desire. God, command me to follow your son on the bloody road to Calvary, but you've got to change this heart or I won't. Command me to repent and to treat the things of this world as vomit and dung, but oh God, change my heart. This is the work of the word. The gospel changes our hearts and redirects our affections so that we are able and willing to glorify and enjoy God. Until my desires were aroused, my willingness to pursue music was flatline. But once I got a taste of something that I liked, I couldn't be stopped. Peter is a shepherd. He even says this later on in 1 Peter 5, you know, as an elder to other elders, as a fellow shepherd, he sees himself this way. And he's writing to people that he calls elect exiles, meaning Christians that are spread abroad, some are being martyred, death, some are being persecuted, some are being ostracized, some are just being treated, you know, indifferently. There's a million ways to suffer as a Christian in a foreign place. So he's writing to elect exiles, and as a pastor, he wants them to be a word-saturated people. Yes, because if you remember where we went last Sunday, you look at the end of chapter 1, it's all about the word. It says, you've been born again. God did that. How? Through the imperishable seed of the word. In verse 25, and this word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. Amen. But he knows that they will not persevere in faith, and the Gentile world, where they live, they're not going to do 1 Peter 3:15. Give an account to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. When's the last time that happened? He says, that's not going to happen if you don't take this word, not just to get in, but if the word doesn't have its ongoing effect in your life to sanctify you, to make you holy, to change the trajectory of your loves and your passions and your desires. And just kind of a spoiler alert, verse 3 is where Peter's going. It's not just, I want you to be a heady, Bible-knowing, theo-nerd people with big heads and little hearts. No, no, no. He says, I know that you're not going to make it, you're not going to persevere, you're not going to kill sin, and they're never going to ask you for your testimony if you don't love this. So he's aiming for the affections. But he goes through three layers to get there. So here's the main point for today. God's word saves as well as sanctifies his people, calling them to grace-empowered action. The first thing that Peter calls us to, people grounded in the word, saved by the word, Christian, he calls us to detox. Number one, detox. What do I mean? Getting rid of the things that poison Christian love and witness. Getting rid of the things that poison Christian love and witness. So think about what Peter has been calling us to. If you just look back and just kind of glance at where we've been in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 of chapter 1, he calls us to what? Sincere brotherly love. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, with no hypocrisy, not shallow, but real brotherly love. Why? Because A, if you're going to persevere under suffering as a Christian, you need community, and it can't be shallow. It needs to be real. And there's a Gentile world watching, and you'll make Jesus look really good when you persevere in suffering for his namesake. So he says, sincere brotherly love is critical for perseverance and for witness to a watching world. He's calling us to that. Later on, he calls us to spiritual maturity. So, if you want a fast track to mess all that up, and I hope you don't, but if you're thinking, how can I just demolish everything Peter's aiming for? Well, all you have to do is skip 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17, and today's text. So go back to 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13. You don't want to grow in Christ. You don't want Gentiles to ask you for your testimony. You don't want to persevere and potentially make shipwreck of your faith. It's easy. Just don't do this. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 1. So, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So Peter says, if you don't want to persevere, if you don't want to grow, if you don't want to be a witness to those watching Gentiles among whom you are exiles, then just don't do these things. Don't pursue holiness. Don't put away these things. Just try to have your cake and eat it too. Just live like the world, talk like the world, love like the world, but then wait and see if they ask you for a reason for the hope within you. It won't happen. So Peter is calling us as word-centered people to do what in verse 1? Pastor Peter says, so. That's a dead giveaway, isn't it? or therefore? Well, verse 25, this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter makes a huge assumption. He says, I'm talking to saved people. The word came to you in Romans 1:16. Paul said the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. He said, you've been born again by God's sovereign grace with an imperishable seed. I'm talking to regenerate people. To do what? So two things here. Just on the first word, therefore. He's thinking like Augustine. He's about to call us to holiness, but he assumes that by the power of the indwelling spirit and the power of the gospel, we have a capacity to do so. And he reminds us to kill our sin because we're not perfect yet, and we won't be. So there's a tension here, and Peter knows it. He feels it. But nevertheless, he says, so put away all. And he uses that word all for all of these things. All malice and all deceit. It's meant to be continuous. So put away. What does he mean, put away? Well, put away is literally to disrobe or to throw away a garment. So if we're out working in the yard, we're doing landscaping, and I have a shovel, and I dig and I hit a sewer pipe, and it sprays up on my clothes. Raw sewage. Not the gray kind, the other kind. Here's what I'm not going to say. Oh, it's okay. I'll wash it. I'll take it off and wash it later, and I'll use Arm & Hammer, and it'll probably be fine. It'll buff out. If it's raw sewage, I'm going to get it off me as quickly as I possibly can, and it's going in the garbage, right? That's the kind of reaction he's calling for when he says, put away. It's not a passive thing. It's a discarding of something gross, something filthy, something unbecoming, unfitting. He says, the word has been preached to you, Christian, and you're in exile, and they're watching, and I want you to grow, and I want you to enjoy God. So first thing you got to do is some things have to go. So what are you calling us to detox out of our lives, Peter? Number one, malice. He says, put away all malice, not just a little bit, and hang on to some. He says, you as elect exiles must put away all malice. What is malice? Malice is anger that has settled into the heart and calcified into bitterness. Anger that has settled down into the heart and calcified into bitterness. He says, beloved, it must not be named among you. He calls us to detox from deceit. So put away all malice and all deceit. An older translation would translate that word as guile. It means false speech or flattery that we use to exploit the ignorance of another person. Don't be shady people with each other. Don't manipulate one another. Don't live like the pagans do and how you used to. The gospel has come to you. You're elect exiles now. And you have a dual citizenship. And you have the Holy Spirit. Put away deceit. Put away all hypocrisy. Now, it's interesting. I found in older translations that is translated in the plural. So it says, put away all hypocrisies. And I think that's interesting because hypocrisy doesn't just come in the religious sphere. When he says, put away all hypocrisy, he's also concerned with the Gentiles out there, isn't he? So when he says, put away all hypocrisy, it is spiritual. It is civil as a citizen. It is relational. What is a common theme? And it's not always fair, but what's a common theme for people? Well, they won't come with you to church. It's just full of hypocrites. That's an easy trump card to lay down, but unfortunately, if we don't have these admonitions, it's often true. And Peter says, they're watching you, beloved. Put these things away. Put away hypocrisy. Put away envy. I was just asking, what's underneath that, envy? I think you could also say the root of envy is pride. And here's someone who says it way better than me. This is C.S. Lewis on pride. C.S. Lewis says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. I think Lewis is right when he says, put away envy. We got to realize there's an element of pride, of wanting one-upsmanship. And then finally, he says, put away slander. This is also translated as evil speaking or backbiting. Don't be a backbiting people. And that's what James says in James chapter 3, verse 5. Also, the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. What happened in Australia is horrible, gut-wrenching, but it is nothing compared to the damage relationally and spiritually that can be done with that little muscle in your mouth. And so Peter is shepherding us. He's not just calling us to rank moralism here. No. He started off with what? So, there's something in Peter's brain that is linking the word was preached to you, the Spirit moved among you, you've been born again by an imperishable seed. Therefore, not only is God commanding you to be a holy people, he's granting what he has commanded by the power of his Spirit. And for joy in him, put these things away. Kill them. Romans 8 said the same thing. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Failing, beloved, to put these things away will negatively impact your growth in the Christian maturity and your ability to enjoy God through his word. Now, sometimes we just go through seasons, right? Sometimes the word of God seems so distant and his face seems so far away and the heavens seem like brass because we are coveting our pet sins with one hand and we're worshiping Yahweh with the other. And Peter's just lovingly calling us out and saying, don't do that. You're not going to grow. You're not going to persevere. They're not going to ask. Put these things away. We have to detox. And once we've done that, once we've cleansed our palate, then we're ready for point two, which is devour. What do I mean? Feasting on the Word of God and sound biblical doctrine. You want to live like an exile and you want to survive as one? You got to purge some things out, but you also need to take some things in. So let's look at verse 2. He already gave us the negative, now the positive. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so if you have a cross-reference in your Bible, or maybe if it's just in your brain, you're thinking, that sounds a lot like another passage. You're right. And your Bible probably has a cross-reference to Hebrews chapter 5. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now you hear that similar verbiage, but in Hebrews it is a warning and a chiding and a correction. He says, you're acting like babies, grow up. That's not what Peter is doing. Peter is not chiding us. Peter is not disciplining us. No. He's just making an analogy. He uses a very generic term, brephos, for like little babies. It's not saying you're acting like a baby. He says, I'm actually telling you we should. Here's the difference. There's a massive difference between a childish faith and a childlike faith. Hebrews is rebuking us for a childish faith. Peter is exhorting us to a childlike faith. He says, get rid of all this other joy-killing sin and garbage, but feast like a little baby. If you've ever brought home a newborn baby, I've done it 5 times, and I've noticed they have to eat like at least once a day. And I've noticed you keep feeding them, and they keep wanting to eat, and they get bigger. Asher, he's now my second to the youngest, but we thought for a long time that boy's legs were hollow because there was no way that that much food could go into one little body, and he just keeps eating. I've noticed that kids eat. And I've noticed that babies, when you bring them home, obviously they eat constantly. Ezra's in that mode right now. We were up 2 a.m. because he just couldn't make it, had to eat. And he calls and he's hungry. He's doing what's in his nature. He's not being disrespectful. He's not being mean. He's just doing what babies do. I need food, please. We didn't walk in there and rebuke him and say, young man, we fed you at 7 o'clock. It is now 2 a.m. What is the problem? No, we'd run for a bottle. That's what Peter's getting at. I just don't want you to think that Peter is kind of beating us over the head. Hebrews does that, and sometimes we need that. That's not what Peter is doing. Peter is saying, beloved, get rid of this junk. But here's what you are to do. You are to feast on the word of God. But what does he say? Like newborn infants long for, epipatheo. It means to crave or yearn, but here's the thing, it means to do so with love or desire. You see what Peter's getting at? He's not just aiming for the head. He's like, you need to know a bunch of stuff. He says, no. Just like children, they crave, they love. I mean, sometimes like when Ezra's really hungry and you give him a bottle, they make those baby sounds. It just sounds like the best thing ever. And it's not. Formula tastes horrible. He's just, like, this is just the best bottle. That's what Peter's, he's trying to entice our affections. And if you're doubting that, just look ahead to verse 3. That's exactly where he's going. Like newborn infants long for, crave, yearn for what? Not just milk. He says the pure spiritual milk. He's a good pastor. He knows. I don't want you just to get basic, generic Christianity. I don't want you to get your theological books from Target. I saw, Christian books at Target the other night, and I know that you people know better, but just don't get theology books from Target. If you don't get anything else from this sermon, there. Come and talk to me, please. Because when he says pure, right here in verse 2, when he says for the pure spiritual milk, that word pure is adalos. It means unmixed and unadulterated. And right now, there's a lot of mixed and adulterated theology out there. And it's not just so you get everything right on your theology quiz. He's going to verse 3. You won't love appropriately if you don't know rightly. And if you don't love appropriately, you won't follow soundly. So he says, I am zealous for you to feed and gorge yourself on the pure word of God. And sound biblical doctrine. And there's a lot at stake, isn't there? Look at verse 2. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up. So theology and the gospel is not just a get in. It's not like you go and say, hey, if you've prayed the prayer, go ahead and close your Bible and put it underneath your seat. We're just going to talk about how to manage finances. Bible doesn't talk like that. I don't need that. My sinful heart is so prone to wander, I need to get hit right in the face with the gospel every day. Maybe I'm alone in that. I don't think I am. He says, no, I know that you've heard the gospel and you're saved. That's not the thing, but I want you to grow up. I want you to persevere. I want you to go on. I want the Gentiles to see you growing up and enduring persecution. And the only way that's going to happen is if, like babies, you drink and drink and drink sound biblical doctrine that you might grow up into salvation. Into salvation. Yeah, the biblical writers do that. You were sanctified. You're being sanctified. You will be sanctified. He's saying, if you want to enjoy the full measure of your salvation unto glorification, better get in the Word. Better get in the Word. Now, he could just stop there, couldn't he? I mean, that would be enough. That would be a Christian sermon to say, hey, beloved, stop sinning and read your Bible. Benediction, amen. You could preach that. But Peter is a good shepherd and he's a good friend and he knows what he's talking about. And so he gives us verse 3. It's not just a detox. It's not just to devour. If we stop there, there's a lot of people in hell that know their Bible. And Peter doesn't want that. I don't want that. So he gives us number 3, delight. Cultivating the heart of an insatiable Christian hedonist. I did not coin that term. John Piper did. Who he says Jonathan Edwards did. Doesn't matter. I'll explain it as we go. Delight. So I was contentedly sipping my triple espresso. This week I was in Minneapolis with some others from our church at the Bethlehem Pastors Conference. And I noticed that when everyone's waiting for their coffee to come out the other end of the coffee stand, when they say plain black triple espresso, everyone looks around to see who the sociopath is that just ordered that. And so it's like the walk of shame to, that's me. So I did it anyway, I don't care. Judge away, I was tired. It was the last day. Jason Meyer had the plenary session in the morning. He did a wonderful biography of Lemuel Haynes. And then that afternoon was the final one. It was John Piper. I was preaching out of 2 Thessalonians and just showing us the impact of how should the second coming of Christ impact our daily lives. So I was sipping my triple espresso, just kind of taking it all in. I'm not a huge note taker unless it really strikes me. I just wash them in my pants pocket anyway. I don't write a lot of things down. But then he said something. He was talking about in 2 Thessalonians how before the return of Christ, there'll be this apostasy, this falling away of professing believers. He didn't give a date. It wasn't that kind of conference. But he says, and there will be a falling away, an apostasy. And this was interesting, and this is when I grabbed my pen and I put my coffee down. He says, the reason that they will apostatize under persecution, they will fall away, is because, quote, they refused to love the truth. Notice what it does not say. It says they're going to fall away because they don't know truth. They don't know all the apologetic arguments, and they can't do this. They just don't know their Bibles. No, they know it. They don't love it. The devil knows the Bible. He doesn't love it. Pharisees knew the Bible really well, and they're in hell. Peter wants more than just information. You have to have information. The Holy Spirit does not bypass your brain to get to your heart. But God help us, if it only stays in our brain, it doesn't reach our heart. Look what he says in verse 3. Put away sin. Feast on the word. That's a tall order, Peter. What are you going to give us for motivation here, man? Verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What a weird way to motivate somebody. Hey, I'm going to call you to do some really hard stuff. Remember that time you tasted that one thing? The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's weird. What is Peter trying to hook? What is he trying to hook our motivations to pull us into an exilic Christian life? Well, look how he phrases it. This is not a conditional clause. He doesn't say if, like, well, if you're really a Christian, there are phrases like that, especially in Paul's writing. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. If. But that's not it right here. You know why? Because look at the next word. Indeed. If indeed. Because I'm talking to saved people. And it's in the past tense. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What is he doing? He's going back. Just break it down. He says, guys, the essence of saving faith is, yes, information. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's about information, but something happens. He talked about it in chapter 1. It's 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glory of Christ. But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you say, I am saved, what are you saying? The Spirit of God came through the gospel, gave me a new heart, a new will, new eyes, new ears, new affections, new covenant promise. And I saw Jesus, the one that I used to totally just either tolerate or ignore. And then I saw him, and he was the pearl of great price. And I said, to the world, take it, I don't want it. I want Jesus. I tasted something really, really good, and I want more of it. And that's what Peter is aiming at, is I want you to be a word-centered, exilic people that persevere to the end, and I know you're only going to do it if you taste again and again and again what you tasted back here. It says a lot about the way we read our Bibles. It says a lot about the way we buy books. And it says a lot about the reason we study our Bibles. Why does he quote from Psalm 34? This is where this came from. I'm thinking, why was, of all the Old Testament, why was Psalm 34 on Peter's brain? Well, if you look at the context of Psalm 34, it deals with God's goodness in affliction, God's nearness in trial, deliverance from enemies. Sounds a lot like living in exile in a hostile world and needing to be reminded, hey, the God that saved you then will continue to be your refuge, and you go to him and taste more and more and more of what you tasted back here. I want to hammer this final point as we close because it's so critical. The work of the Word in our lives is not confined to simply knowing a lot of stuff about God or theology, though it is that. So please, I'm not an anti-academic. No way. Can't love what you don't know. Right? But our lives as Christians began with tasting something far more delicious than the things of the world. And our lives as Christians now and our growth in maturity remains inseparably tied to tasting God's goodness. Okay, so where do we taste it? Where do we go back again and again to get this taste that makes everything else in the world look disgusting? Where do I go? We go to the Word, illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter's aiming for their perseverance, for their growth. He says, I want you to be Christian hedonists. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. Because I want you to be, you can't get enough of God. I want you to gorge yourself on all that God is. A God entranced man or woman, a God besotted man or woman that's just filled, just gorged with everything that God is, has a real fighting chance of saying no to the temptations of this world and making it home to glory. So what do we do? Detox, devour, and delight. Here's some application, and then I'm done. Detox. Forgive me for this, but I got to do it. You cannot enjoy a steak, no matter how expensive or how well it's cooked, if it's smothered in vomit. A nice mental picture right before a potluck, right? I forgot it was potluck. Sorry. You can't enjoy a steak if it's covered in vomit. You can't enjoy God's Word. It's not that you can't read it. That's not the point. You can get the words. You can read anything. But you can't enjoy it and have your affections touched in the right way if you skip verse 1 and say, I'm going to hold on to bitterness. I'm going to hold on to all these unseen sins. A lot of these are very subtle. I'm just going to be a bitter, self-righteous person, but glory to God, I'm going to just grow as a Christian. It won't happen. It's antithetical. And Peter knows it. And so I just ask you, you're going to have to work this out between you and the Holy Spirit. I've had to do it. But what needs to go, beloved? I would rather you just put your books down for a bit. Fast. Go into your prayer closet and say, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse my palate so that all these books that I surround myself with, I want to taste something that I tasted at first. Okay? So I don't know what that is, but I know it can be in a multitude of variations. So work that out. Devour. Detox, devour. Beloved, this won't just happen. In my phone, and I should use Evernote. At some point, Tim Challies gave a talk at the conference about productivity that was really convicting. I use Google Calendars for everything, but I should use Evernote. But my point is, if you look at my Google Calendar, you'll see on certain days in certain areas, prayer or reading. Well, that's legalistic. No, that's sanity. I plan for my meals. Is it legalistic to show up on time to have dinner? I'm there for joy. I'm planning joy. I'm planning to eat. I have to do that in the tyranny of the urgent of raising a family and just being an exile in a fallen world. So I plan on it to devour the Word of God. Write it down. Guard that time. Are you as disciplined in reading God's word and good, sound doctrine as you are with your personal diet, your workout plan, or your work ethic at your job? And I can lay that kind of conviction down because I'm going to give you the third point, and that's delight. What do we mean? And this was convicting. You may be swimming in good books and podcasts, pure spiritual milk, but are you delighting yourself in the Lord? And so I wrote that, right? I was doing sermon prep between sessions up in Minneapolis. I walk into a bookstore the size of a gymnasium, and everything's on sale. And I'm like, okay, I'm swimming in good resources, Lord, but where's my heart? So I only bought a few books. I got some free ones, two bags, but that's not the point. The point is I didn't buy a bunch of books I don't have time for. But we have to ask that question, especially, you know, I know you, you know me, we're family. I get it. We've got a lot of good resources, but we got to take that time. And if you're saying, well, I go through perennial seasons of not delighting in the Lord, am I not? Don't, just stop. With the hyper introspection, we're all there in different times. I just came out of one. And God was faithful to see me through it. Sometimes you're just cold because you're cold. But then we need to pray like Augustine. Lord, command me to devour your word and to see beauty and to delight in you. But you got to grant what you command. Help me. Help my unbelief. Pray that. Pray it before you open that Bible. Pray it before you open that devotional. Say, Holy Spirit, help, please. At the affection level, I can understand it cognitively. That's often not the issue. I can understand therefore and because and justification, but it's the affections. God, help me delight it. Because when I delight in it, when I'm loving it, and I'm seeing Christ as my sin bearer, and he says, come follow me, I find myself getting out of my seat. So help me at the affection level. Pray that way. Peter wants that for you as an exile. I want that for you as a fellow exile. And so I finally, as we close down, I have to ask, have you? There's a huge assumption in this text, huge assumption. Have you not heard things about God? I'm not asking that question. I'm not even asking, have you heard the gospel specifically about Jesus Christ living a perfect life as the Son of God, dying the death on a cross to satisfy God's wrath, living the perfect life for us, dying the death that we deserve, rising from the tomb, ascending to the right hand of power? I'm asking you, has this happened, verse 3? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? And he is good, and that's terrifying on the one hand because he will judge our sins. But it's also wonderful because he is good in the sense that for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, and believing is seeing and tasting, right? Will not perish, but have eternal life. And so if you know you're here today thinking, well, I don't know if I've tasted that, but I think I'm starting to smell it. I call you by the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God's word to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. Don't dilly-dally, don't wait, don't play games. Come to Jesus Christ and come to him not just to learn a bunch of stuff, but to delight. Can you imagine waking up in the morning knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt your sins are forgiven and you're not going to hell? And you are loved no matter what. And just think, what does obedience flow out of that? When you say you've already gotten an A on the test, now just enjoy the class, to use Charles Leiter's example. If you haven't come to Christ, please, I'm pleading with you, come. Father, we thank you for this time, and we ask that you would do what we can't do for ourselves. We ask, Lord God, that you would indeed give us eyes to see the beauty of this Savior, that unless you move, all we see is scandal and mocking and weakness. But by your power, we see beauty and we see justice satisfied and we see eternal life offered at no cost to us. So Lord, I pray that you would do that in this room. We thank you for the meal today. Every good thing we experience in this life is a foretaste of heaven. And so thank you for this food, and we look forward to the day where we gather around the table of the King in the new heaven and new earth. and glorified bodies, sin gone, death destroyed. Christ is the light. So Lord, would you give us a foretaste of that now and delight our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.